Friends, it is always a joy to be with the people of God, and I'm grateful for all of you who are here to receive the message of the Lord, Lord willing. We're going to pray before we get started. God, you who are our divine mystery, we honor and glorify you. There are so many things that are true about you, God, in your very essence, that we do not and cannot understand. They are beyond our finite capacity. But we rejoice that you continue to show us who you are, that this three and one in three divine presence is among us and real in our lives, in our hearts, in our faith, and in our practice. We ask that you would make your truth more concrete for us, that we might believe it, that we might see it, that we might share it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Influence and power are interesting things. There are lots of different kinds of power, varying types of authority, both in the scriptures and in our common life. And each of us has different preferences about power, right? So some of you far prefer to be a cubicle worker, right? A lower down on the rung role. You want at minimum three people between you and the next highest up. You don't want a lot of responsibility. You want to do your job and you want to not have to deal with any of the rest of it. Some of you think that's about the worst position you could find yourself in, and you'd much rather be in charge or at least autonomous to your own role and responsibility. Authority and power can be unappealing because it means responsibility and bearing consequences when something goes wrong. But it can be appealing because it provides freedom and some level of care for others and ability to support and encourage other people's work. Most people like holding some power in some places and less power in other places. For example, you might find great joy in holding a lot of responsibility and power in your friend group. You get to make the final call where you go to eat. You're the one who decides which days of the week you meet, those kinds of things. But you might prefer a lot less power in your workplace or maybe in your home environment. We're approaching a story today, a portion of a larger story, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is making his final statement to his disciples while they stand on a mountain right before he ascends. You may remember a few weeks ago we did this story from the book of Luke, which tells the story a little differently. And we're going to focus now on the final words of Jesus right before he ascends, according to Matthew. It gives us a chance in this story to think about the final moment of Jesus' teaching, his own authority and power, and to see what Jesus might have to say to us. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew 28. We're going to do 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them, "I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." So this is a short snippet of a larger story. And the portion just before this part of the story is a mirror passage to help us understand and clarify this one. So the guards at Jesus' tomb, you may remember them, they fainted when the angel came down and there was an earthquake and they rolled the stone and there was lightning close. Those guards went to the religious officials and told them what had happened at Jesus' tomb. And the religious leaders then called a council of various other religious leaders and decided that their best course of action was to pay off the guards to help them keep quiet about what had happened and tell another truth instead. They said to these guards, "Tell your presiding officers that you fell asleep by accident in the night and his disciples came in and stole the body." The soldiers would certainly have gotten in trouble for sleeping, but I imagine that the money was worth the cost of whatever punishment that the government would mete out. And then, if anything came up about Jesus' missing body, then the Roman government would deal with it. The power here is in two different places, right? The religious officials have some power and influence over the guards. They're the first people that the guards go to. But then the government and the government officials have a greater degree of power, but it's seemingly less direct. The influence and authority here is a little like muddy water. You can't quite see who's got it, how strong it is, where it's coming from. But nonetheless, the guards are told this by the religious officials, that they must spread this lie, and they do. In contrast, in our story, the disciples, who have no power, by the way, are not ordered around, but are given power from a clearly defined source, in this case, Jesus, and they are encouraged to tell the truth. Jesus declares that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him, which clarifies that his right to this power is because of his divine nature. The power, he says, is from God, and not just God in a small way, but God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we see the Trinity kind of reflected here. It's a complex idea. We don't really get it in any real sense for another few hundred years. But this is the beginnings of it. Jesus' testimony here to tell us God is bigger than you yet know. Jesus is saying by the authority given from God that he is God. And he also clarifies that the one he is sending, that is coming, the Holy Spirit, is also God. From all of God comes all authority. And that authority is expressing itself in this moment in the teaching of Jesus. It's also worth noticing for us that the word that he's using here for authority in verse 18 is not the word we would expect for him to use, not the normal word for power for the divine. The expected word would be a power that is present because of innate virtue of self. It's something that is inherent in a being, an individual, a station. This is power over, right? This would be like the power that money has. It's innate to money. It has power and influence in the world. Innate to a large army of soldiers that I might command, there's power to be found there. But the word that Jesus uses instead is a word for power that is conferred, it's given, and it is transferable. It's passed on. It's not rigid and static. It's almost more of a potential for authority as much as it is the power itself. It can also mean an authority that's tied to the law, whether the laws of nature, right? A bigger creature with bigger teeth and claws than a smaller creature with no teeth and no claws. But it also can be by a law code or a system, a social expectation. Essentially, Jesus could say in this moment that his power and authority is complete, absolute, and from his own inherent divinity. And there are ways in which that's true. But as he's speaking to the disciples in this moment, instead what he says is, his authority is something to be shared, redistributed, given away. So we're going to look at what Jesus says to the disciples and what it means for us as well. The one thing that Jesus instructs to his disciples from his authority as God, is that the disciples are to be sent. Jesus sends his disciples out and instructs them to go and make disciples. This is not the first time Jesus has done this, sending his disciples out into the world, but it is a crucial part of these final instructions. The disciples aren't to wait around for believers or seekers to come to them. They're not to wait for someone to waltz through the door of their secret meeting and say, I'd like to become a Christian. They are to go into the world just as they would normally, but with the intent to reflect the truth of God in their life and in their teaching. The new disciples that they're to be making as they go into the world are to be from every kind of community, every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And how could they bring the knowledge of God to those people if they don't at least leave the neighborhood. Jesus sends them because he knows the temptation to wait in a place of safety, and he wants them to do differently. He wants them to go. The second thing that Jesus instructs by his authority is that the disciples are to be forgiven. This one's a little hazier, but it's hidden in the instructions about baptism, more subtly than the first. They do not go as they are sent, as people who are unsure about the whole Jesus thing. They don't go unconvicted about their beliefs, about their Savior. They go as people who have been baptized, people who are confident in the work of God, people who are chosen of the work of God, and who are therefore forgiven of their sins. This one might feel more minor to you as we list and listen to the things that Jesus includes, but it's not minor to Jesus. Rather, by reminding them of their choice, the way that they played a role in their chosenness of God, Jesus also reminds them that they have been set free from the chains of sin. They themselves are different than they used to be. These followers are forgiven, and only God can forgive sins. Even the religious leaders agree with them on that. Therefore, if the disciples are forgiven, they are forgiven by God. And if by God, then by this God who stands in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. The third thing that Jesus instructs by his authority to the disciples is that they are to be taught. We referenced this a little bit last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus has told them time and time again that the Holy Spirit would teach them everything they needed to know, in agreement with what Jesus had said. Jesus reminds them, I have instructed you, now you must learn what it means. The Holy Spirit will reinforce and clarify and strengthen your understanding, but the teaching I have given you must become something more than words. It must become your practice. The disciples have been instructed, their primary teacher standing in front of them, and their teaching does not end when he departs. Their Holy Spirit would continue to reveal to them what it means to live as Jesus lived. So as we take all of these things into consideration, we're now going to look at this passage from the eyes of the disciples and from our own context. If we believe, as the disciples did, in the authority of Jesus, containing all of the weight of who God is, then we will take these final elements seriously. Jesus is using his own authority, this distributable power, and gives some of that power to the disciples, and by consequence, to us. This power is not ours because of our innate human right. It is not by virtue of our very nature or our righteous action, but it is given under this new system of God's. This means because of Jesus' divine nature, we get a share in the calling and authority of God. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that I do is divinely appointed. When I make Pop-Tarts in the morning, it doesn't mean that I'm proving my sacred discipleship. But it does mean that in our calling, in these final instructions of Jesus, we are not only given the responsibility of this work, but also the power to accomplish it. So what is it that we are to do? Firstly, those who are of Jesus, disciples or ourselves, are to send. To make disciples is to do what Jesus did. And how does Jesus instruct them? He instructs them to go. And as Jesus tells us, it means that we are to send others as well. It's almost like a multi-level marketing scheme, but without the like vacations as you rise up in the ranks. Jesus says, I have sent you, so you must send others. And how do we do that? Well, we send when we encourage other people in their work, in the community, and in their outreach works. By words, by cards, by gifts, by money, by spiritual prayer and encouragement. We send when we start new ministries of our own in our town, outside of our church, and in them, in various places around the world. We send when we begin new works with others and contribute financially to their missions, people that you know who are doing the work of God in other places. We send when we physically go and participate in the mission work of different locations. We should not think in small ways about the work of sending, only focused on a mission in a foreign place, because sending is closely connected to all of the other elements of Jesus' instructions. And so to send is to embrace all of these final authorities from Jesus to support and encourage others to do that same work. Secondly, those of Jesus are to forgive others. This one's a little complicated. We recognize that God is the only one who can offer full forgiveness. But as believers, we are given the work to continue to give small forgiveness to other people. It means forgiving people when they aren't sorry. It means forgiving small things that are done by your spouse or your sibling or a friend, even if they've done it 100 times. It means offering forgiveness when you don't feel like it. With forgiveness, we also think about sending and being sent, because those among the all nations that we're sent to, they're going to contain people who have hurt you, who have hurt people that you love. All nations means people you know. And forgiveness, in that case, as instructed by Jesus, is to be open to forgiving and to allow God to work in the life of someone you thought unforgivable, because you don't get to decide. This is not about inviting abusers to repeat their offenses. This is not about encouraging people who have been deeply harmed to enter into relationships again with those who have harmed them. That is the antithesis of what Jesus is speaking about here. That forgiveness is about desiring that everyone would know the full forgiveness of God, even if we want them to pay 10 times over for what they've done to us. That the forgiveness of God is more crucial than anything that they've done. Thirdly, those of Jesus are to teach. This teaching can come through education, maybe the first thing that you thought of when you heard this. This means teaching in classroom spaces, in devotionals and Sunday schools. But it also means teaching each other. When we sit at lunch and discuss a text or a topic or a question that we've been thinking about from a lesson or a devotional or something we were reading. It means sharing with children the simple truth, Jesus loves you. Teaching is about sharing information, and it doesn't always have to be done in a formal way. Yes, it can mean walking someone from the start of the message of the gospel to full conversion, but it also means speaking to someone near you, sharing the love and justice of God. Teaching can also come through an example of a new life, an example that is your life. To live as Jesus did is to reflect that truth to others, to teach it by example. And to by our example, by our choices to live as Jesus did, to love as Jesus loves, we show other people a life that is worth living. It's not worth living for its moral superiority, but because it is transformational. Living like Jesus means teaching by example. None of the things that Jesus speaks of here are easy. No path forward is smooth. But by the authority of all of God, the Son, the Spirit, the Father, we can renew our commitment to this commission of God. Our readiness for it has almost nothing to do with our own education and knowledge, our training, our background. As long as we have chosen to believe in the authority of Jesus, then we are ready for that work. We also receive that power. By resting confident in the power of God, we can receive what we need to make the will of God known in every moment and in every day. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church.
Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.